Let's be done with the folly of lacking empathy in this matter. Those who say Christians shouldn't be depressed, they're oozing pride out of their own mouths without even recognizing it. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and weighed down, and I will give you rest."
Welcome to Mission 66, a ministry of TWR and Dr. Luis Seau. Today, we're in the book of 1 Kings and the royal court of David and Solomon. You can follow along with your downloadable study guide. Pick it up at mission66.org. Let's join teacher John Matthews and co-host Esther Sisulu for our discussion.
Welcome once again as we continue our look through the book of 1 Kings, which covers a historical period in ancient Israel known as the monarchy. Now, teacher John Matthews will take us through chapter 19, where the prophet Elijah, after his great spiritual victory on Mount Carmel, slides into this valley of deep depression. Now, friend, perhaps you've experienced this in your own life. Well, you're not alone. Our theme for today, knowing God in depression.
Esther, thank you. And a very warm welcome to Mission 66. Wherever you join us from today, it is so good to have your company. Now, some of you I know are long-term listeners. Welcome back. Great to have you here. And if you're just joining us for the first time, we are so happy to have you with us. And do not believe you'll be disappointed as well as we open the pages to this book of life. Why do I say that? It's not just a throwaway comment, far from it. That would be a wrong thing to say if it were not true. This book is alive. It points from beginning to end toward the Creator and Saviour of our world and of our very souls, Jesus Christ. Our Saviour of the world, He is your Saviour. If you would recognise your need of forgiveness and the fact that only He and He alone can forgive and save, having taken the punishment for all who believe on what He did on the cross, and that dying He took our punishment, and that in rising 3 days from the grave, 3 days later, He defeated death forever, and our sins once repented of and asked God's forgiveness are removed as far as the east is from the west. It's a limitless amount of distance, that, by the way. He was the only perfect person who ever walked the face of this, our planet. The very Son of God coming to live, walk, die, and rise again among us. And because of His perfect nature, He was the only one qualified to save us. And that is exactly what He did. So, welcome along. And we've been in the book of 1 Kings. And this book, there are accounts of the monarchy of Israel, taking us from Solomon's son Rehoboam, including the division of the kingdom into Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And in chapter 19 now, we're dealing with a period of time during the reign of Israel's King Ahab, who along with his wife Queen Jezebel had led Israel into Baal worship. And God then sends a prophet whose name is Elijah to confront them about this. And after an incredible display of God's power in the last episode there on Mount Carmel, Elijah commands that the people slay all 850 of Ahab's prophets of Baal. Then God sends rain on the earth to break a severe famine. You may have thought at that point, having seen what they saw, Ahab and Jezebel would be glad for that. And certainly you might think that it might have made them think a little. But no, human hearts can be deceitful beyond all things, because what do? They just get angrier still. Let's pick up the account in 1 Kings 19 from verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel, all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then Elijah was afraid, and he arose and he ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." He's exhausted, even suicidal. And his emotions, and I'm sure we, many of us, will resonate with this when we're just at our wit's end with fear and emptiness and burnout. And his emotions are completely on top of him. But what happens? Well, this is verse 5, which says, "He lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you.' And he arose and he ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God." Here we see God knowing how exactly to care for Elijah, who's in this state of depression. Sometimes people in depression feel as though they have absolutely zero will and zero motivation to do anything. Feel they can't get out of bed. Many of us, if we're honest, we've experienced that at times in our lives and will do in the future. But interesting to note here what God's angel prompts Elijah towards, saying, "Get up, have something to eat." Elijah does this, but then he needs more sleep, more rest, so he lies again to sleep. And at that time, his body inside of him is now starting to heal. And the angel prompts him again, "Get up, eat, take more nourishment, you need this." Well, what a word of encouragement, just quiet encouragement, I think, that it's important to remember that even in our darkest times, when we feel greatly discouraged, those little things to take little bit of kindness upon ourselves and take care of ourselves is so important, as it can and will make us feel better. And the feeling that is here now is not permanent. And then in verse 9, we see Elijah still on the run, worried still about Jezebel's death threats, but God has more work in line for him to do. This is verse 9. "There Elijah came to a cave, and he lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.'" Sometimes when we're cast down or depressed, there is accompanying that a sense in our minds of not being able to see any positive at all. And so we envisage and imagine the worst. And we may well be struggling with the misguided and false belief that the whole world is against us or thinks badly of us, or that we're the only one who suffers in this way. But look, God is about to lift the cloud hanging over Elijah's head. Watch what happens in verse 11. And God said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper." Sometimes when the world around us seems to be blowing up or burning down, we somehow have to quiet our minds and ask God to speak to us. And very often when he does, it's not done with blazing trumpets and rocks breaking or the heavens parting. But as we see here, it's in a gentle whisper. And those ferocious thoughts and those incessant, anxious, whirling doubts that seem as though they're going to overwhelm us, all of a sudden dissipate and are made small or non-existent by the might of the presence of God's Holy Spirit, by the overwhelming peace of his presence, by the gentle healing whisper of his voice. Let's read that last sentence from verse 12 again. "And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' But God does not allow Elijah to slip here into feeling sorry for himself, because there's work to be done. And this is what God says in verse 15. "The Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him.'" So, effectively, not as bad as Elijah had been expecting. After all, God revealing to him a plan, and it involved Elijah's participation. He was going to wipe out Baal worship using the military might of Hazael, then Jehu, the son of Nimshi. And another thing he was to do was to prepare his disciple Elisha to take over when he, Elijah, was gone. So major things about to happen in the history of Israel, and Elijah, from being in the depths of despair, was to play a defining central role verse 19. So he, Elijah, departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them, boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Now, when a prophet cast his cloak upon a younger man, it was a way of calling him to the prophetic office, a succession, if you like. And so this was the turning point in this younger man, Elisha's life. And he's saying goodbye to his parents and his career, sacrifices his oxen, saying, "No more farming for me. From now on, I will serve the Lord."
You're listening to Mission 66, and right now we are looking through the book of 1 Kings with our teacher, John Matthews. Well, I'm Esther, and of course I am armed with questions to ask about this very chapter. And you know, John, I want to start off by acknowledging that many people think that it's not spiritual to feel depressed, you know, or to feel discouragement. People may think that that speaks to your lack of faith. Some may even fear that their depression is caused by the devil.
Well, look, Esther, we are deeply emotional beings. Some of us express that emotion more obviously than others. And as those emotional beings, there are all kinds of ways that we can become depressed. In fact, there are many different kinds of depression. And so, look, this... my goodness, this is a conversation and an answer that needs to be approached with sensitivity and care always, because sometimes there's a tendency to generalize when we talk about depression. Perhaps that's because of its complex nature and perhaps a lack of understanding sometimes. And all of us have that. And perhaps foolishly, we try to generalize and misunderstand something that is deeply complex in every one of us. And so you have those who have physical struggles, problems, just like someone may have with their vision, diabetes, joint issues, things that just discourage them and rob them of energy. Similarly, a person may have a chemical imbalance, or their depression could stem from a psychiatric or a psychological challenge. And many suffer trauma in life. And so there are many different forms of post-traumatic stress that really impact us. So depression is real, it's complex, and it is debilitating. And, you know, depression, it's not selective. It can impact anybody. And, you know, the assertion that people who believe God and read their Bible every day and know that they are saved, well, they can't become depressed. Why are they depressed? Well, that is a shameful and damaging question and assertion. So let us be done with the folly and the arrogance of lacking empathy in this matter. Those who say Christians should not be depressed are oozing pride out of their mouths without even recognizing it. Let's look not at them, but at Jesus in the garden, overwhelmed to the point of death. Jesus sweating blood. We see him overwhelmed and weighed down, perhaps as nobody else has ever felt. In fact, of course, as nobody else has ever felt. Because he is about to take the punishment of the sins of the world on himself. And then we look at him in his lifetime, calling out to people, suffering with anxiety and depression. And what does Jesus say? Come to me, all you who are weary and weighed down, come, and I will give you rest. Much like that gentle whisper in today's passage. It is true, the devil loves to exploit our depression to try and make it worse than it is. Our enemy wants us kept in the dumps so we are not effective for God. But we shouldn't think that every single case of depression comes from the devil, because that is simply not true. There's even a type of godly sorrow that leads to repentance. In that case, well, that sorrow is a good thing. And that feeling is a markedly different feeling to depression. The great English preacher Charles Spurgeon, he suffered from depression. And you can admire Spurgeon for so many ways and so many things. But what I admire him for more than anything in the world, and by the way, he is way, way before his time in being vulnerable. He was vulnerable and honest, had a profound honesty about his personal weaknesses. That is the point of surrender and transformation, friends. Not running away and hiding our weaknesses, but being real and owning them. This is what Spurgeon said. I find myself frequently depressed, perhaps more so than any other person here, bearing in mind he's speaking to a congregation of hundreds and hundreds of people. He goes on to say, and I find no better cure for that depression than to trust in the Lord with all my heart and seek to realize afresh the power of the peace-speaking blood of Jesus and his infinite love in dying upon the cross to put away all my transgressions. That doesn't mean Spurgeon says, this heals my depression. I think what Spurgeon is saying is, this truth gives me the knowledge and the certainty that I will overcome with God's help what I'm currently feeling. And we see here in this passage that Elijah's problem is both spiritual and psychological in nature. He wasn't demon-possessed, but he was very tired after that strenuous victory on Carmel. And then he becomes afraid because Jezebel sends her hitmen after him. So he needs to recover from what is effectively burnout. And he needs rest, some refreshment, and then some more rest, and then some more refreshment. If you're burnt out right now, maybe you need to take time to properly rest, intentional rest, and intentional recharge and refreshment.
Wow, it's so incredible to see through the story of Elijah how God reaches down to us, even in those moments of deep down despair. You know, John, something that's quite striking to me is that Elijah, of course, was this great man of God, and he faced off with these 850 false prophets all at once on Mount Carmel. And yet, for some reason, he fled because of a threat that was made by Jezebel.
Yeah, he does. And, you know, shows us that even those with great faith may or may not at times feel that they've got any great inner strength. So, look, here's a guy who faces death threats. And the reality is, no matter how strong or firm we think that we are, human frailties can quickly overcome us. Let's be frank about that. And that's why humility and reflection are so important, Esther. When we start believing that we have the strength, the power within ourselves, well, that's when we're most likely to fall and to fail. Because power does not belong to us. It belongs to God. And our feeling confident, well, that, as we know, is a feeling that can very quickly come and then go as easily as the wind changes direction.
Oh, yeah, that is absolutely true, John. And, you know, there is this picture I have in my mind that I quite like of, I suppose, the world falling apart. We see the wind and the earthquake and the fire. You know, these things are the things that happen, which very often disrupt our lives and they cause destruction. But in the midst of that, there's God's voice. Among all of these loud and violent noises is this gentle breeze. And I think you'd agree that there most certainly is a lesson in there for us.
Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? You know, sometimes hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, forest fires, we may hear described as acts of God. But how does he come to Elijah here? He comes to Elijah as a gentle whisper. The wind and the earthquake and the fire didn't make him cover his face, but the gentle whisper did. And I think good-hearted people are often more impacted by the tender mercies of God than by, I suppose, the scarier manifestations of his power. In the middle of the world's chaos, where we are bombarded with noise that fuels our inner thoughts so that we struggle to switch off and calm our minds, well, how beautiful it is to know the God of the gentle whisper. You know, he still speaks to you and to those who are willing to stop and listen. He'll speak to you now, today, to you, wherever you are, whatever you've done, whatever your situation. Just remember the words of Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and weighed down, and I will give you rest.
And God speaks to Elijah, I'd say almost like a boss who's caught his employee sleeping in the corner, you know, asking, what are you doing here, Elijah?
Yeah, it's a question, I think, that makes Elijah think, well, what am I doing? What is my purpose? And then indicates that God has a purpose. And once he's refreshed and recharged, what does God say? He says, go. Sometimes counsellors tell people, don't they, working their way out of depression or deep grief, just small step. Take a small, small step and just do the next obvious thing.
And you know, sometimes that is the encouragement that we need, John. Just take that next step. God will take care of the rest. Well, moving on in this incredible story, we're now introduced to the prophet Elisha, who was being prepared to take over from Elijah.
Yeah, we do. Their names are alike, so much so that we've got to take care of them, not to get them confused. So Elijah is the main prophet of 1 Kings, and then Elisha will feature more prominently in 2 Kings. But let's take a look at him, this younger a prophet-to-be, if you like. Elijah found Elisha not in the schools of the prophets, not reading, praying, or sacrificing, but where? Ploughing in the field. And so here's Elisha faced with the prospect of what? Well, stepping into real uncertainty and a situation that may have caused him fear. He wasn't stepping into something that was going to be well paid or was going to bring any material comfort whatsoever. And yet still, look at how he responds. Elisha cheerfully leaves everything to accompany Elijah. And when the Saviour Jesus says to his disciples, follow me, it's not written that any of them hesitated to answer his call. You know, a couple of them leave their father and the hired hands in the boat. And I often think, what was the father thinking? You know, as in what was, you know, gee, this guy comes and says, follow me. They're done, gone. And he does this, well, hang on a minute. We got a load of work to do here. Can he? We're not told. But one thing we are told is that they didn't hesitate to answer the call. They left immediately. Matthew leaves his tax collection booth, all the money still on the table. Peter leaves his fishnet. Simon the Zealot leaves all his politics aside. You know, so things they had worked all their lives for, boom, in a moment, they leave. Friends, lucrative occupations, to learn from the master. They didn't know that at the time. Of course they didn't. They just are compelled. What they were actually walking into was this path of suffering, but it was also to be the only path that leads to eternal glory and eternal life in heaven. These paths, the path of suffering, the path of glory, well, they're one and the same.
Yeah, well, talk about sharing in the suffering of Christ Jesus. I mean, this is exactly what the apostles went through. In fact, the Bible says that all the apostles died violent deaths under persecution except for John. And we know that he died in exile on the island of Patmos.
Yeah, John did. And that was John to whom Jesus actually, Esther, revealed the incredible book of Revelation as well. And true, the saints of old, they suffered dungeon, fire, sword. Then, now, they're enjoying eternal life with Jesus Christ in heaven. And that enjoyment, the enjoyments inexpressible and unknown as heaven presents, will stretch on forevermore, a limitless future. Our finite minds, Esther, struggle to begin to understand the infinite.
John, perhaps we can take this opportunity now to address, say, a young person today who feels called to the gospel ministry, but is really just wondering whether they're qualified to get into ministry. What would you say to that person?
Well, look, do not fear being qualified. God just wants willing hearts, truly authentic willing hearts. And he will use the specific skills that he has given you, not the skills he's given your friend or your parent or somebody else or the bloke on the podcast or the preacher on your social media feed. No, the specific skills he has given you. Your calling is utterly unique to you. We just have to be willing. God doesn't always call the qualified, but he always qualifies the called. What God starts, he is able to see through. Part of your call is your own willingness, and a big part of it is this, actually, your own willingness to say, "Yes, Lord, be it unto me as you wish."
That is such an encouraging word, John. Thank you so much for that. And, you know, seeing as we are now in the latter part of this episode, how should we summarize 1 Kings chapter 19?
Well, we've just read about, haven't we, Esther, Elijah's confrontation with the prophets of Baal. And God shows Israel who was God Almighty in a blaze of flame. It's 850 against one. Once this blaze of flame comes and God shows himself, the wicked queen Jezebel reacts in rage, threatening his life, prompts Elijah to flee to the wilderness in fear. Then under this broom tree, Elijah asks God to end his life. But an angel shows up and provides reviving food and water. And then he rests and more food and water. And then he is sustained for this 40-day journey to Mount Horeb. And there Elijah expresses to God his loneliness, his frustration, believing he's the only one on earth, the last faithful servant of God on the planet. And God, in his mercy, reveals himself to Elijah, not through the present forces that were there, the wind, the earthquake, the fire, but in a gentle whisper, reminding Elijah to listen, listen for God's presence in quiet humility. Are we listening? nor are we talking too much. When we come to God with our Bibles open, is it just a torrent of thoughts, and or are we listening? Because God is there saying, when you're ready to listen, I'm here, and I've got something to say to you. And he says to Elijah, he says, you need to go, he says, and anoint new leaders, and appoint this guy called Elisha to be his prophetic successor. And Elisha, he does. He sees Elisha, who willingly leaves everything behind to follow the uncertainty of what lay ahead. And you know, as paradoxical as it might seem, it's often in the depths of our struggles, maybe even in the depths of our depression, that God comes to us and shows us a new way. And we learn to commune better with him when things are really tough, because very often that's the time when we have nowhere else to go and nothing else. None of the noise or the words or the advice of others are sufficient, because they just don't cut it. That's when that gentle whisper cuts through.
And it is with that that we conclude today's episode of Mission 66. And wow, there are so many words of encouragement from our teacher, John Matthews. And if you've been encouraged, you took something of value from this episode, the Word of God is an immeasurable treasure. Friend, we would love to hear about it. Simply join our online community on Facebook and on Instagram. You can leave your comment, ask a question, or just share what you've learned from this episode. Now, on those platforms, simply search in the search line, Mission 66, like the page, and leave your comment. Well, friend, it's been a pleasure joining you today, and looking forward to the next time we can continue studying through 1 Kings. I'm Esther for John and the team, saying until then, this is Mission 66.
Has God used today's program in your life? Then you'll want to receive the free study guide that's waiting for you on our website. You can get it right away by downloading it at mission66.org. At mission66.org, you can also leave a comment or make a donation to help this listener-supported ministry. When you give, you're helping listeners experience solid Bible teaching in many languages in some of the most spiritually resistant places in the world. Thank you for helping at mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio.